So one of those encouragers, we're going to look at our Savior, we're going to look deep at His life and see what we can learn and glean from it. There's always so much that we can gather from Jesus, and I tell you, I just keep growing in more and more of this admiration for, you know, obviously been studying the Word of God for a long time, but to study the man is really changing my life. It's having an impact, and I'm hoping that it's going to come through and be able to touch your lives as well and be able to increase your faith, help you to build it up and esteem the Son of God and this throne that He's on, definitely in my life and hopefully in yours by now too. So let's start with some prayer this morning as we enter in. Father, we are yielded vessels for You, Father. We pray that You overflow our lives till we begin to pour out into others' lives as well. And this morning I pray that more of that happens because of Your Word, because of our understanding of who Your Son is, what He did, how He lived, and how we can model our lives after Him. Lord, we're trusting You this morning. Lead us deep into You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, how many people have a Bible? Pretty much everybody. Most of us do. There is...
I do not.
You don't. We'll get you one before you leave today. Don't worry. In fact, if I had one back here, I would. Reed's got it. Reed's got you. Most of the scriptures are on the screen anyway, as you guys know, but what I was going to say about the Bible is that having one is a place for us to gather something from. Because out of all the divine knowledge that's in a Bible, okay, out of all the wisdom, okay, that godly knowledge, the things that are in here, whatever it has to offer, one of the greatest means to gaining an understanding of God, getting closer to Him, is going to come through the examples that we read about of the men and women in the Bible. Okay, there are many, many, many different people that engaged in things of faith. There's many that made mistakes. There's many that stepped over a line and really jumped in with God, did different things that we can read about and draw from its pages. Obviously, if we studied the life of someone like David, okay, a 17-year-old boy that basically led an entire army to victory by standing up to a giant, okay, and defeating that giant, and be simply done because of a faith that he had in his God, a trust in his God, that his God was backing him up. Okay, by doing that, keeping his confidence in God, he set that example for the rest of the people that were there, and when he defeated the giant, they all came running behind him saying, look at what happened, God is on our side. Okay, obviously we can learn a lot from studying about someone like David. Okay, or you can glean a lot of strength during adversity by looking at an example in the Bible, a guy named Job, right? Job endured tragedy in his life, okay, beyond the likes of which most of us will probably ever experience. And yet he never wavered in his reverence towards God. He never wavered in that willing submission to God. Okay, by far and greatest, the greatest illustration for a model of a life lived out as a faithful, obedient, devoted, yielded to the Spirit of God, child of God, that is in the Bible, would be that of the only begotten Son of God named Jesus. Obviously, He yielded Himself in every area of His life. Okay, He is perfection personified. Okay, put all the perfections, all the great things you admire and like about people, put it into one, and you've got Jesus. Beyond that, okay, He is perfection personified. Never once relinquishing His thoughts or His actions to the carnal nature of the flesh. Think about that for a minute. Anybody who struggles with anything, He never once relinquished that strength to that carnality. He never gave in to the flesh in any way, shape, or form. Instead, He consistently remain surrendered to the will of God. He woke up every day saying, what does God want me to do today? And that's what He did. Okay, like I said last week, when When I think of Jesus and the way that he dealt with life, being able to do that in itself, standing up against the flesh and never giving in to it, it makes Jesus my idol, right? I mean, this guy's got something figured out that we will spend our lifetime trying to grab hold of and understand and be able to be more like that. Okay, I look at Jesus with awe and admiration. Okay, he is everything that I could ever want to be. Okay, if I want to let go of stuff in my life, Jesus knows how to do that. If I want to love more, Jesus knew how to do that. If I want to walk in the authority and the whatever's been given to me from God, Jesus knew how to do that. Everything I could ever think of wanting to be as a man or a man of God, Jesus is that example. He is it. Okay? I have found over the years that there are many people in this life that I've encountered that have commendable qualities. Okay, they have things where in some area of their life they demonstrate a characteristic of Christ, okay, in such a way that it draws your attention and your appreciation. We're all made a little different. You know, somebody might be excellent at building things with their hands and in construction or, you know, carpentry or that kind of stuff. And then there's me, okay, that's not. Okay, I could do some of that, but it's a challenge. It's not something that comes easy. There might be somebody that's good with numbers, okay, and then there's me, again, that maybe is not so good at that. There may be somebody that's good at public speaking, and then there's somebody who's not. Every one of us has a different calling or different things that we excel at in life. Okay, and God has given you a particular quality to be able to excel at. And in many cases, we are just learning to develop others along with it. So that maybe I can speak in public, but I can also do numbers. I can also do accounting or math or whatever. Okay, anyway, let me tell you about a few people that made an impression on me. Okay, I made friends with a pastor from Cheyenne. Okay, a while back, a couple years ago, he is also an attorney that ran for Congress a while back. And he had this innate ability to be able to make the people around him feel special. Okay, he didn't just give you the typical, you know, hi, how you doing handshake as he kept walking, didn't really care about you. He actually stopped, shook your hand, asked your name, what you do, who are you, where are you from, do you have a family? He got to know the people that he shook hands with. Okay, to the point that 6 months later, that guy could come up to you in the mall or whatever and say, hey, Gary, how's the church going? Or, you know, how's the ranch? Whatever we had conversation about. And that really made an impression on me, okay, to know that somebody took that much time and care into my life. Okay, I have a friend from South Dakota who is phenomenal at hospitality. Okay, this is somebody that loves to invite people into her home with absolutely no reciprocity expected. I mean, she just loves to do it. That's who she is. Okay, she became known in her neighborhood as the neighborhood mom, right? So that if people couldn't find their kids in her section of the town, they would just call her because their kids are probably at her house having cake and ice cream or maybe a full meal, you know, if she thought they hadn't eaten enough that day or they were too skinny or whatever. And she was just there to be that person in her community for these kids. They knew her by name. Some of them didn't even know her name. They just knew she was the lady, right? That they could go to her house anytime that they wanted to. Okay, that kind of a willingness and ability to serve people in that way fascinates me. That has always just stood out as one thing about that person that I always wish I had a little more of that, or hey, it could be more like that. Okay, or when it comes to like Christian ministry, my pastor and his wife, they're up in Billings now, they stand out as some of the most committed to the cause of Christ people that I've ever met. I've never known anyone that is so deeply committed to what they do in ministry. Okay, they live what they preach. Okay, and they preach and teach the unfiltered word of God. Okay, the truth of the word of God. They live and walk by faith. Okay, they have a deep sense of the authority and the power and the love that God has given to them. And they set an example with that to the flock. And as such, then, they set an example for me. Okay, and so that's a quality, something that I admire about those kind of people. Okay, but even if you were to put all of these Christ-like qualities together into one person, okay, we still would not have the majestic model for living that we find in Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so often we find ourselves wanting to be like someone whom we admire. Okay, and what I have found is that the sooner and more intently that we desire to resemble Jesus, the more God can and does refine in us a powerful display of Himself here on earth. Okay, it is this commitment to wanting to be like Him that begins this transformation in our lives. Jesus is a culmination of everything good that God intended for mankind. Okay, remember, He said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Okay, He had it down. He got it. Today, I just want to look at one aspect of His life. Something about Jesus that fascinates me. Okay, just one characteristic. Okay, and I think it's something that by imitating that one thing, it will not only lead to a more satisfying life where you feel like you have purpose, you're fulfilling your calling, but it'll help you to accomplish things and ultimately to help you fulfill the will of God for your life, the goal of God for your life. What does He want you to accomplish in your X number of years? Okay, that one characteristic is that of being focused. Okay, it's focus. Jesus was focused on the eternal goal of accomplishing the will of God. Remember in the garden, He's saying, "God, not my will, but yours be done." He was focused on that. And yet we can see by the way that He lived, by looking at His life and studying that, you can see that many of the things that we would probably call bumps in the road or distractions or trials, tragedies, whatever it is, He willingly engaged in those things as a necessary part of His life's journey. Okay? And by doing that, He sets this example that maybe all these things aren't just bad. I'm not saying that we want bad things. We don't pray for that. Sickness, all those things is not good, not of God. However, you can look at His life and see that He was en route to fulfill the will of God for His life, and yet things kept coming in and bouncing, distracting. He had to go in a different direction than He originally intended, and He was okay with it. Okay, let me explain this. I want to show you what I mean in the Scriptures. I'm hoping what this does is begin to alleviate some stress, okay, some of the anxiety about, oh my God, I'm trying to do this for God, and now this is happening. Okay, and to get rid of some of those moments like things are out of hand, I don't know what's happening, why is this happening, and be able to answer some of that so that you can see that many of the obstacles, the things that pop up in your life, are merely an opportunity for God's glory to manifest. It was part of the journey, not that He intended it, but now that you're in it, He's going to glorify His name. That's who He is and what He does. Okay, let me show you what I mean. Remember when Jesus was a young boy, 12 years old, His parents took Him and the family to Jerusalem, okay, for the Feast of the Passover. Okay, they did it every year. And when they went to leave, they started out on their journey and they got down the road quite a ways before they realized Jesus wasn't with them. Okay, they couldn't find Jesus. Okay, let's read this. It's in Luke chapter 2. Starting in verse 41. It says, "Now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. Okay, they walked all day long. They went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. In other words, they're traveling with a group. They thought he's got to be around here somewhere, and so they kind of looked among that group. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And verse 46 says, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Okay, now I'm going to finish this story a little bit, but I have to pause right here just for a moment. Because as I'm reading this, something kind of stood out to me. Do you notice who got most distressed because of his disappearance? His mama. His mama noticed that he wasn't there. His mama's like, we got to go back and get him. He's not among the kinsfolk. We need to go back to Jerusalem. Okay, his mama was the one that I think God gives a kind of a God-given instinct to mothers so that they have this powerful devotion to the care and well-being of their children. It is something internal. It's something God built them to do. So I don't know if you can picture a family at the mall. We had this happen in our family. I think it was a Walmart or something. But if you can picture a family strolling along through the mall, and all of a sudden they realize that their 3-year-old son is not with them anymore. Okay, the mom instantly panics. Call the police. Okay, get an ambulance on the way. Somebody probably took him. You know, all these panic things start coming out, and they're thinking, we gotta find him. Spread out, we gotta do this, and they get kind of worked up over it. They figure somebody must have taken him because their son would never just wander off. Right? Okay. The dad, on the other hand, is like, oh, well, he's got to be here somewhere. Let's just look around a little bit. Okay, he couldn't have gone too far. Okay, he's probably here. I'm sure he'll turn up. You know, let's just keep walking. He knew we were going this direction. He'll catch up. Okay, now I don't know if you can picture this scenario with Jesus and Joseph and Mary. But I'm kind of picturing Joseph rolling his eyes a little bit, okay, thinking that we're going to walk a whole day back to Jerusalem. He's the 12-year-old son of God. I think he's going to be okay. He'll catch up. Okay, I think that was, but like a good husband should, Joseph yields to the legitimate concern of his wife. And they go back to find Jesus. Okay, let's finish that story. In verse 49, it says, and he, Jesus, says to them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's, capital F, business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and mom. And man and mom. He got mom's favor back too by going back with him. It said, and he submitted back unto them, right? I think Jesus probably responded in that scenario a lot like most 12-year-old boys would. What's the big deal, mom? You know, what's going on? He's kind of puzzled. Okay, he asked them, why did you have to come looking for me? You know, like he was okay. He's basically saying, can you not see and know that it is necessary for me to do this? Like a sense of duty for me to be in my Father's house doing my Father's business. Acknowledging that sense of duty, okay, that feeling is a key for us. Okay, the Apostle Paul expressed something similar. It kind of showed that he understood this when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." In other words, he felt a compulsion. He couldn't contain it. He didn't want to contain it. Okay, Paul was the same guy that literally said he was, quote, apprehended by Christ, and that he was a, quote, a bond slave to him. Okay, this was the guy that exhorted others to, quote, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, he got that sense of duty that it was to serve Christ. Okay, Jesus always maintained that focus on his Father's business. Okay, this is a great example when he's 12 years old, but we know that all the way at the end, he kept that obsession with the redemption of mankind. That's what he came for. He must be about his Father's business. He deliberately fought every necessary battle to grasp us out of the hand of the devil and return to God, his most prized creation, putting us into right standing with God again. And he did it through an intentional way of living. Okay, everything that he did was along that line. Even if he got distracted in this direction for a while or that direction, it was still about the Father's business. And we know that by the time Jesus got all the way to the cross, okay, how many years? Somebody do the math. 21 years or something later. He did all these things all the way along, and by the time he got to the cross, he knew that his mission on this side of death was sufficiently finished. Okay, do you remember John chapter 19? Jesus is hanging on a cross, crucified after all the trials and all the things that happened led to that moment. And in John 19:28, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he says, I thirst. There was set before him a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had therefore received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." All things were accomplished to the point that he could use his last breath of air on earth and confidently say, "It is finished." He did what he came to do. But the amazing part about the focus of Jesus, that was his end goal, right? He was headed towards the cross his whole life. But the amazing part of the focus maintained by Jesus Christ is that between the time of that 12-year-old boy in that temple, okay, talking to the elders and astonishing them with the wisdom of God, from that time until he gave up the ghost on the cross, a whole lot of life happened. A lot of life happened. Think about all the people that Jesus encountered. Who distracts you from what your plan is in life? Sometimes a dog, right? Sometimes your cat. Most of the time it's people. And that's who Jesus dealt with. Everywhere he went, people were flocking to find him. Talk about not having privacy. You know, he had to go out in the wilderness or find a boat or go up in a mountain. He tried to get away at times just to have that one-on-one with God. Okay, he dealt with people. And think about all those people that he encountered and all those bunny trails, if you want to call them, that people took him down along the way to the cross. I have a map here of some of the journeys of Jesus. If you look on there, I know some of that print will be small, kind of hard to read, but if you look up there, there are different things that happen all over this land. By Tyre, Jesus healed a Canaanite woman's daughter. Okay? Jesus called, or Peter called Jesus the Messiah for the first time in Caesarea Philippi. Okay? Then he's in a different place. He's down here at Mount Tabor, and they figure that's where Jesus healed an epileptic boy, just as part of his journey. Okay? He went to the edge of Capernaum along the Sea of Galilee, has this great catch of fish. The disciples have more than they can get into their boats. And Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. He preaches a sermon. He heals the mother-in-law of Simon Peter and heals a centurion's servant. And he heals a paralytic and heals a couple blind men, heals a mute man. People are accusing him in different places and outside of Capernaum of being healing people in the name of Beelzebub, the wrong spirit. In Cana, he changed water into wine. Okay, remember that? The first miracle of Jesus. He heals the royal official's son while he's there as well. Then he ends up in Nazareth, his hometown, and they reject him, wouldn't receive the miracles. In a little place called Nain, he raised a widow woman's son from the dead. Okay, he travels all over. Out in the Jezreel Valley, he heals 10 lepers. Remember, he sends them out and only one turns to thank him for it. He heals, feeds 5,000, heals the sick, calms the Sea of Galilee during the middle of a storm as the boat is being tossed around. Okay, walks on water outside of, on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus lived a life that was full of stuff. Each one of these things were somebody's crisis that they brought to him, changed his day. How many have been there? You're having a decent day. You get a phone call. Okay, somebody stops in. Something happens in your own life, whatever it is, and your plans instantly changed in a different direction. Everything that you were about that day is now going this direction. Here's Jesus en route to the cross, but he makes all these stops along the way. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's raising people from the dead. He's teaching in the synagogues. He's multiplying fish and bread. He's doing life with the disciples, okay, trying to teach them to do what he's doing and teach other people to do it. Think about this. Just like you and I, he would have a plan in his mind, kind of a thought for the day, kind of have an idea where he's going and what he's going to do, what he plans to do next. But then something changes, and he has to deal with it, and he does it perfectly. Let me give you some examples, or one example. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 22. You'll recognize this story as we go through. In Mark 5:22, it says, "And behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at Jesus' feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and then she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Here's that phone call. He's got a plan for the day, and now Jairus comes to him and says, "All you got to do, just 5 minutes of your time, just lay your hands on her and she'll be well." Okay, that's all great. Jesus says, "A slight change in the itinerary. I get it. I can do this." So he's traveling from one city to another, and he hears of this need of Jairus' daughter. So he just heads in that direction to go accomplish that task. It's easy enough, right, for a guy like Jesus. But then something else comes up on the way there. Okay, if we continue reading, Mark 5:24, it says, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." And 25 says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turns about in the press and says, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But when the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, of Jairus' house, and says, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? It's too late. Jesus is on his way to help Jairus' daughter. And partway there, someone else comes up with their crisis, tragedy, and interrupts that plan. And while he is addressing that situation, the little girl dies. But if you know the rest of that story, it doesn't even faze Jesus. He sticks to the plan. He had planned to go to Jairus' house and make his daughter whole. So that is exactly what he does. Okay, so often we think that just because something else comes up, okay, more life happens. We're dealing with life, and then this comes into life, we're dealing with that, and now something else comes up. We thought we were supposed to do this, but now this comes up. And so often we think just because more life comes into the picture and sort of interrupts the plan, that we need to just drop that original goal, that original plan altogether, and assume it's just simply not going to happen. Okay, but that is the point that I'm trying to make. That's not the case with Jesus. He kept the focus. He had a plan. He had already committed to going with the man and healing his daughter. And that plan did not change simply because a crowd followed him and somebody else needed help from that crowd as well. He didn't lose his head. Okay? He didn't get overwhelmed thinking, oh man, looking at his watch. Oh man, I was already going to be cutting it short, getting to that little girl before she dies. I don't have time for this. He didn't do that. Okay? He didn't freak out about it. He didn't think, now I got to deal with this woman. She's had this issue all forever. She's probably not even going to receive the healing. He didn't do that to that woman. He didn't make her feel like, you're an inconvenience to me. Thanks for ruining my day. I was going to go heal somebody and now I can't. She's dead. He didn't complain about things getting way more complicated than I wanted it to be. No. He got everything done that was on that agenda for that day without a single word of complaint. In fact, this impresses me about the man. He took the time to find out about the woman who had been healed by touching the hem of his garment. We know her story because Jesus stopped and said, wait a minute, something just happened here. I want to know who got healed. Tell me your story. She pours it all out. Been to all these doctors. Nobody could ever heal me. I just knew if I could just get to you, it was going to be okay. Jesus didn't make that woman feel guilty, okay, for touching the hem of his garment, for stopping him. He didn't holler at the disciples, telling them to keep people away from him so this kind of thing doesn't happen again. Okay, he knew that these little distractions, these little moments along the way were a powerful teaching moment. They were great opportunities to show the people around him the glory and power of God. Amen. And so much more than that, when you think of the compassion that went into stopping to engage with this woman. He could have kept walking, couldn't he? He didn't have to stop and find out this lady's story, but he stopped to do that because that's who he is. That's why Jesus is my idol. He did what needed to be done, got it all done, never lost focus, stayed true to what he was called to do. And yet when other things came up, didn't frazzle him, didn't make people feel miserable for it, didn't say, you're ruining my day. He just did it. He did what needed to be done. He always handles things perfectly. Every time. He didn't worry about it. Didn't stress about it. Didn't lose his cool because he had to make some minor adjustments along the way. He maintained his focus. Okay, while he fine-tuned this journey into the fullness of God along the way. He was still on the way to the cross. This perfection in dealing with life. Okay, this perfection in handling people, handling crisis situations. This perfection in dealing with high emotional situations, all while staying focused on the main goal of God for your life, lives inside of you as a believer. Isn't that what we do? We accept Jesus Christ to live inside of us. All of that perfection then lives within you, giving you a supernatural ability to be able to live in His ways, to follow after what He has for you. I think that is a resource within you that's worth tapping into. Find out about the man and focus on being like Jesus. Amen. 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 Father God, we are praising You. You're the King of Kings. Father, You are perfection personified. You're the one that lives the life that we all desire, Father, to be able to handle every circumstance, every situation perfectly, to never make that mistake. Father, I know that we do. We're human. We're going to trip and stumble at times. But Father God, You have given us an advantage. You've given us a resource within us to be able to live and to walk in Your path. Father, I pray that it rise up. I pray that our hearts are tender to Jesus. I pray that our focus is zeroed in on that Son of God, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our friend, and that we desire to be more like Him. Father, help us in this endeavor, Lord. Let it begin to manifest more in our life, that we'll see opportunities that come up as just that, an opportunity. We'll see it as something that You are going to glorify Your name in and through. Father, we leave here this morning with a changed heart, Father, and a new vision towards the goal that You have for each one of us. We yield ourselves to that, saying, I just want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like my Savior. And as we do that, I know that You will bring things to pass, impressing us with You, Father, along the way. Help us in our journey, stay focused, not losing sight of what You've called us to, not giving up on it because something else came into the picture, but keeping that focus on fulfilling what You want us to do that day. Father, we love You, we praise You, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. Amen.